Luke chapter 6 this morning, and I just love that song. It's one of my favorites. It reminds me of the book of Colossians. In fact, if you just want to be encouraged in your Christian life, just go read the book of Colossians and study that. And I believe it's chapter 2, verse 10 that says, "Ye are complete in Him." And it doesn't stop there, who is far above all principality and power. So whatever kingdom or whatever control is coming your way, you are complete in Him. Your sufficiency is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what faces you, there is one that is far above all principality, all power. And there is nothing that the enemy can do. No weapon shall prosper. And if you have Christ, you have it all. Amen? That's the joy of the Christian life. We're not trying to earn something. We're not trying to go anywhere. We have it all. The victory has already been won in Jesus. I just want to preach from Colossians this morning already. But the Bible here in Luke chapter 6, we've been in the Gospel of Luke, and we've been going through this Gospel. And I love it because Luke chapter 6 gives to us the Lord's sermon. And really, that's what it's all about. Let's move me out of the way, and let's just hear the Lord Jesus teach and preach His Word. Amen? And here the Lord is teaching and He is preaching on the subject of discipleship, about following Him. And He speaks about the blessed life. And don't you know this morning, the blessed life has nothing to do with the temporary pleasure of sin. You can have pleasure in sin or substances. You could enjoy wealth and what you can earn for a temporary time. We know that that's not the blessing of life, although the world thinks that's blessing. The blessing of life, the blessed life, is not the temporal pleasure of sin or whatever may satisfy for a short time. The blessed life is the eternal blessedness of being with Jesus. And you are complete in Him. That's what it's all about, being with the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing Him and seeking after Him and having His joy and having His power and having His strength. And so Jesus turns it all around in Luke chapter 6 and reminds these people who thought that it was wealth, who thought it was wisdom, who thought it was riches and accomplishment that would bring satisfaction and joy. And He reminds them, no, it's just about being with Me. Amen. And here He moves from the blessed life and He speaks about our actions and our reactions. Here the Jewish people were told that if someone was a Gentile and drowning, they should let him drown. It was a sin to rescue a drowning Gentile. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Jesus says when somebody mistreats you, when somebody even abuses you or curses you, bless them right back. And that's not blessing them back in the flesh. That's blessing them in the spirit and loving them and leading them. And here these people are hearing this perhaps for the first time because the Pharisees and the hypocrites had taken the law and twisted it into something that was ritualistic and something that was very hateful. But Jesus said, that's not what I'm about. And here the Lord will be the fulfillment of the law. And in just a few years, He would go to the cross of Calvary and let them smite Him. And He would turn the other cheek. He would let them spit on Him and not say a word. He would let them rip out His beard. And He did it because He loved His enemies. They took His cloak, they took His inner and outer garment, they stripped Him naked, put Him upon the cross, and Jesus looked out and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This message, no doubt, was shocking. In fact, in Matthew 6 and 7, perhaps the same, but I believe a separate event with similar subjects. The passage closes in Matthew 6 and 7 with the people just amazed at His speaking style. They leave the substance and they kind of evaluate how He gave His message. And many of them leave and they don't follow what He said. And here the Lord closes with three illustrations. Every good sermon should have an introduction, should have a body, and have a conclusion. Some of y'all like the conclusion because you know it's time to go out to eat. But the Lord in His conclusion gives three final illustrations. And He says, there are going to be those that will hear what I say and leave and not do anything about it. And there'll be those that will hear, make it real, and make it a part of their lives. And He said it's like three different types of areas. Number one, He uses the illustration of a tree. Verses 43 and 44, He says, for a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. He's saying you can hear the word and nod your head, but if you go out and do what I said, the fruit will come with it, right? If you don't do it, the fruit will fall with it as well. I've never seen oranges come from an apple tree. And here he's saying, in a sense, that the fruit of the Spirit falls from those that were born of the Spirit. The fruit shows the quality and the kind of tree. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago. You know what kind of fruit you have when the cart of life is shaken. What fruit falls out? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or wrath, envying, sedition, strife, murders, revelings. The fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh. What kind of tree are you? Good illustration. Good closing illustration. He then goes from the tree to the treasury. Notice in verse number 45, a good man out of the good treasury of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasury of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Here's what Jesus is saying. You only withdraw what you've deposited. You can't go to the bank and get something that's not there. I know many of us would like to or put it on credit, but you can't do that. If there's sin and wickedness on the inside, it will eventually come out on the outside. It's what you will draw to emotionally, spiritually, physically. It will show up in what you say. Friend, if you have an issue or trouble with your speech, that's the first sign of someone that has a treasury of wickedness in their life. When somebody is upset, what comes out? What is called out? What is it that you say? Because what you say is what's on the inside. You know, Jesus is preaching here. These are great illustrations, even for especially for someone that would think through them and present them on their own. But I'm not presenting them. Jesus did. He says a tree. What fruit is there? He says a treasury. What is being withdrawn from what is deposited on the inside? And finally, he closes it all with the greatest illustration here with the two builders. Notice what he says in verse number 47. The Bible says, whosoever, Jesus said, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it. For it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like the man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I want to draw your attention to one builder here in verse 48. Here's a builder who lays his foundation on a rock. But there's another builder in verse 49 who does not lay a foundation. In fact, it says in verse 49 that he doesn't even have a foundation. Without a foundation built in house upon the earth. So here the Lord Jesus lays out two builders. And I want to present to you this morning that every one of us here are one or the other. Christ's closing illustration to the greatest message on discipleship that's ever been found, the greatest sermon in all of history, is this application. You're either one type of builder or you're the elder, other. Everyone here is a builder. You're building a house, and we need to be careful this morning to build our house upon the rock. We need to build that upon which he has said and what who he is. To build a house on the earth is to build it on the world, is to build it on what you want, is to build on something that will not last but will eventually fall away. And I want to ask you this morning, have you built your life upon the foundation of the rock of ages, or have you built your life upon the sinking sand? If you've ever been to our house or seen pictures after a storm, many of y'all know that I live on what we're starting to call Lake Shakur. It's a lakefront property about 10 times a year. Every time it rains, there's no bitterness with the farm next to me, just a little. But every time it rains, there's a flood that just flows from the farm fields from behind us. I'm just continually believing that every year a tobacco plant is going to spring up somewhere in our backyard, because it just flows with everything, all the silt and all the seeds come flowing our direction. And it starts to come our way every single time. And every time it storms, no matter how small it is, it starts to flow towards us. And every time, especially in the first year or so, I just felt that our house was just going to float away with it. I felt like it was going to come and it was going to take us away. But it's interesting that the water always flows right up near the house, and then it flows to the side. I believe perhaps that the builder placed it that way. We're the lowest house on the subdivision, and I don't know all the details and the specs that came together when putting that together, but somehow they figured it out that if the water flows our direction, it will flow to the side, and even through Hurricane Matthew, I kind of wanted it to flood our house to collect on the insurance, just to say that between me, you, internet, and radio audience. But, you know, I was like, let's just flood the house so I can collect something out of this thing. But it came, and the water came through, and you have pictures. That's a lake. Literally, the backyard is a lake. But it always flowed over to the side. And listen, it's just, every time it storms now, I'm no longer losing that fear that we're going to flood. In fact, I'm quite confident. It comes right up to it and then flows to the side. And it's just, I don't know how they designed it, what was built. Maybe we're just blessed because of that, and there's some kind of angel holding the water side. I don't know. But I know this. Our house has survived several storms, because it's been built on something and built a certain way to survive the water. I want to ask you this morning, what happens when storms come your way? What happens when the little bit of water and wind or whatever it may be starts to flow and to fall? What happens when a cancer report comes back, or a financial issue is arisen, or a relationship problem begins to manifest itself? What happens, friend, when something just falls apart or something is flooding your direction? Do you fall out of the way? That's the illustration here in the text. What happens when the water comes? What happens when the wind comes? It was about a month ago, we had built our trampoline one night. It was Wednesday night, and actually, I'll say my wife built it. I can't build very well. I'll confess, my wife built the trampoline. If I had built it, it would have collapsed the first time somebody stepped on it. And so my wife, y'all looking at me like, I can't believe you made your wife build it. She wanted to. It was in the garage for like 4 months. Somebody had to do something about it. And she and Anna got out and started putting the pieces together, and it looked great. It was the whole enclosure thing going on, and that night we pulled in Wednesday night, and Jonathan saw it. He was so excited, and he ran out and jumped in and started jumping around. And I said, no, just, we're going to bed tonight. It's too late. Tomorrow morning, I promise, first thing, you can get up and you can play in that trampoline. Well, that night it began to rain and the wind began to blow, and we heard it that night. I woke up in the morning and just kind of stumbling to do my coffee routine. And I walked by and I looked over and I said, it's, you know, that little cartoon or something, when you walk by something, and then a few seconds later, you just kind of stop and look back. That was me that morning, because I walked by where the trampoline should have been. And then as I began to pour the coffee, I realized the trampoline's not there. And I looked back and I walked outside, still in a stupor. And my first thought was this: somebody stole our trampoline. I looked right, I looked left, I looked out, I looked back, I looked up. There was no trampoline. I got in the car, I began to wonder, you know, where's my phone? And I was actually about to call the police about a stolen trampoline when I texted my wife, and she said, the wind probably blew it. I'm from Nebraska, it happens all the time. I went down the street, and all the way down to our subdivision was a mangled trampoline in a ditch. Just gone. We realized that in building it, my wife did mention, can we purchase some stakes and can we purchase some anchors? And I said, you probably don't need all that. It's expensive, $40, $50. It's gone. You know, we purchased a trampoline again and we have the anchors. Not just the stakes, I've got the anchors. It is going in, and I'm not building it. Wife's not building it. We're hiring somebody to take care of it. And it's going to be done the right way. Let me ask you this morning, what happens when the waters come your way? What happens when the wind comes your way? Because sometimes it's just a wind of doctrine. As Paul writes to Timothy, that there's a false doctrine that just kind of comes your direction. And, oh, that sounds good. Wow, really? Jesus didn't die for everybody. Wow, yes. No, yes, he did. The Bible says so. Amen. Another doctrine comes your direction. Well, you don't have to be born again to go to heaven. You can just love God and all paths lead. Oh, that sounds good. No, the Bible says, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Another wind comes your way, and that just tells you that, listen, this doctrine or this practice is acceptable because you've experienced it or you've seen somebody enjoying it, but the Bible doesn't say anything about that. And there are people that are tossed around by the waters and the winds of life because they're not founded upon the rock of ages and the rock of the Word of God. Amen. And here the Lord Jesus is presenting it to the people. What will you do when the water comes? What will you do when the wind comes your way? It's not just enough to hear it and nod your head. It's not just enough to say, well, that sounds good. You have to receive Jesus. You have to have Him on the inside. You have to have Him cleanse you and wash you and make you whole. And then there's a life of following after the Lord Jesus. It's not something superficial. It's not a love unfeigned. It's a real love for your enemies. It's a real action and real reaction that really makes the difference. Amen. And here the Lord addresses one of the greatest issues of the church. He addresses the heart. He addresses hypocrisy. A month does not go by where I meet people who say, well, I don't like all the hypocrites in the house of God. Well, listen, that's the place where we need to be to get the help. If there's someone here that's faking it this morning, you'll know when it's real with what happens with the water and the wind. And I'm here to encourage you this morning, if you've not been founded upon the Word of God, if you've not been founded on the things of God, if you've not been founded on Jesus, build it right today, because I can guarantee you the water and the winds will come your direction. Amen. If you look at the two builders this morning, I want to remind us of Psalm 127 verse 1. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Psalm number 11 verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, with all my heart, the reason why our nation often crumbles at the core, the reason why many churches crumble at the core, many marriages fail and individual lives fall apart, is because we build our lives upon the things of this world. We build it upon the earth. We build it upon the sinking sand. But there needs to be somebody this morning that can say, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All the ground is sinking sand. Let's build it right. How do you do that? What does it look like? Let's notice, first of all, in these two builders, what they built. What they built. I believe they're very simple. They built a house. We think about a house this morning, I think about a place of shelter. I think about a place of protection from the elements. I think of a refuge from the hostile world. There's weather on the outside, but there's the needs are on the outside. The robbers and the beast are on the outside, but on the inside you build a house because it's a place to rest. It's a place to call home. It's a place of serenity. It's a place of peace and joy. It's a structure. The house is where you live. It's part of who you are. Nobody builds a house wanting it to fall. Spurgeon said they were equally impressed with the need of building a house. They perceived the necessity of shelter from the heavy rains. They were also alike desirous of being shielded from the floods and screened from the wind. And the advantage of the house to dwell in was evident to both. And there's nobody here this morning. Everybody here is building something. You're having something to protect you. You have that relationship to bring you joy. You have that investment to bring you security. You have that that activity or that tradition to bring you some sort of stable aspect to your life. And I meet people every single day that go do religious things. They go to Mass every day. They pray with rosary beads. And they go to a Baptist church week by week. They visit Mecca. They go and leave food for Buddha. Have you ever thought that was strange, to walk into a Chinese buffet and see a fat man waving at you with food in front of him? You know, that's just that and the cat. I can't quite understand it. But, you know, people, they do all these things religiously for a reason. And the reason why they do these things is they think it's going to bring them happiness. They think it's going to bring them joy. They think it's going to bring them some sense of security. It's a house. And some people today are building a house of religion. They think that whatever they've done, joining church or being baptized or doing good works is enough. Friend, that's not enough. Because when the water comes and the wind comes, if all you have is Joe Shakur religion and tabernacle theology, you will fall. People think that it's my relationship. I finally met somebody that loves me. Listen, there are people that will leave you, that once loved you. But there's only one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's Jesus. People build a house. Listen, this morning, what are you building? It may be a good house. It may be a big house. It may be something that you think is going to keep you secure. That's why there are those that check their bank accounts often. They're secure. They think there's security to be found in that. There are those that are going from relationship to relationship, trying to find peace and trying to find security. There are people that put their faith in a house and in a building. Listen, the issue is not the house. It's not the faith. It's what the faith is founded upon. Amen. Everybody has faith. Amen. There are atheists that have faith in their atheism. There are evolutionists that have faith in their evolution, macroevolution philosophy, because they believe that they came and related to a monkey, they can act like one. And so there's faith to be founded in every aspect. But listen, friend, it doesn't matter what the house is, it's what it's built upon. They both build a house. They both have the right reasons behind it. You can be sincere this morning, but be sincerely wrong. Because you'll find what happens when the water and the wind comes. Not just what they built. Notice, secondly, where they built. It's interesting in the text that they built a house, and most likely they built it in the same area. They built it in the same location. They're both subject to the same storm. They could have been side by side, one on the rock and one on the sand. And you may be here this morning building your house. You're placing your faith. You're here today and you have the same areas. And I find people that go through the exact same storm. One falls, one remains faithful. The same report comes back financially. One falls, one follows through. The same storm hits them. The same winds come their way. But there's a difference because one is founded upon the Word of God. One is founded upon the Rock of Ages. The other doesn't have a foundation. If you're here this morning, you don't have a foundation upon the Word of God. You don't have a foundation on the things of God. You'll fall. I'll be saying that all the way through the text because that's Jesus' application. You're placing your faith this morning in a church. You know, the devil, if he can get you to go to hell from the church house, he'll get you. There are people that say, well, I attend church, and so I'm okay. No, you could be here this morning attending a Baptist church and still go to hell. You can be here this morning baptized often and still go to hell. You can be a good person. You can have all your religion. You can do everything that everybody else is doing externally. But there's nothing on the inside. If there's nothing internally, your house will fall. Amen. People say, well, I'm saved because my mother was saved. My grandmother was saved. I like how it's been said, God has no grandchildren. You can't just go to church and think you're going to heaven. Any more than a car can be in a garage and whatever. You can be in a garage and be a car. Listen, you can't just sit in a cookie jar and be a cookie. You've got to have what's on the inside. Not just where they built. But understand this morning, there's a truth that, listen, you can go to church and still go to hell. You can be baptized and still go to hell. You can be a good person in the eyes of other people and still go to hell. You can have all the religion and all the rituals and still go to hell. You can have all your house built on atheism, human wisdom, human philosophies, anything else that you can imagine. But if it's not Jesus, you'll fall. What they built, where they built, but the key this morning is how they built. Here's the third point, really gives to us the first distinction. Notice verse 48. The Bible says, he is like a man, Jesus says, which built an house, notice next, and digged deep. Verse 49 tells us that he that heareth and doeth not is like the man without a foundation. The first builder, here's the first distinction, the first builder digged deep. The second didn't even take time to have a foundation. Again, Spurgeon said the wise builder had to spend a deal of time in excavation work. He dug deep and laid his foundation on a rock. The rock blasting, the carving and cutting of that hard granite must have consumed days and weeks. What does it mean to dig deep? First of all, it means this. It means that you're not in a hurry. Have you ever gotten in a hurry? Jesus is saying, don't get in a hurry when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. Take time. Make it real. Make sure it's right. That's one of the things I'm careful of when people come to receive Christ as Savior. One of the temptations I believe the devil often does is to do the, have you heard the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me prayers? That's not it. Just saying some words won't get you to heaven. I've met people, I talk with them and they're just kind of, okay, well, get the preacher off my porch. I'll say the prayer and move on. In fact, I'd say probably 90% of those that I knock on the door here in Wilson believe they're saved because they've said some prayer. Jesus says, no, you got to have the tree. Look at the tree. Look at the treasury. Look at the two builders. Was it real? Did you just go through the motions or was it something real? I'm not here this morning to try to talk you out of your salvation, but I'm definitely not going to have it talk anybody into it. Was it real? Did you go? Was it a hurry? Was this something that you do? Not just salvation, but discipleship. How do you live your life? Is it just going through the motions? Is it just being in a hurry? That's not digging deep. I've got to confess this morning, I was in a hurry. We had folks that met and married from Fayetteville here, and you know, I was excited to see them. Now, That did not happen. But yeah, I knew the Alexanders were coming, and I was kind of stopping through. I just blamed you for the first thing that I made a mistake on. But, you know, I knew that everything was going on this morning, and I had a meeting and everything happening, and my head was just, have you ever been like 50 different places? And I'm trying to pray, and I'm just coming back. And, you know, I got out the car, and I was there at the gas station in a prayer spot. And as I went to the trunk, I shut the trunk, and then I realized that I locked the car doors and locked my keys in the back trunk. That's a weird feeling, especially when you live on a cell phone and you don't have anybody's number memorized. I stood there for about a minute, and I thought, what do I do now? I'm at the Speedway, and I thought, well, if I start walking, I'll get there around 10:45, probably at the start of the service, and I sweat anyway, so if I'm sweating when I get there, it won't be that big of a deal, but I don't know what would do. And I stood there, and I kind of contemplated several things. Couldn't call my wife, didn't even know her number. Couldn't call anybody else. So I walked inside and I said, oh yeah, I got AAA. So I went to the back lady at the desk and I said, can I use your cell phone, please? Strange question. I'm glad she trusted me. Or I could have ran off with her cell phone. And she gave me her cell phone and I called AAA and they said, we'll be there in about an hour and a half. That would have put me again at the start of the service. I stood there and I said, well, I'm kind of the pastor of the church and I need to be at the service this morning. Can you make it a little bit earlier? And they said, well, we'll see what we can do. Got off the phone, still don't know what to do. The lady at the counter said, we could call the police. I said, that'll be wonderful. Just call the police department to come down and rescue a pastor. Everybody that has any sort of radio will hear that. I don't want to do that. And I stood there and I started to pray. And I said, why in the world did I get in a hurry, shut the car door? I started to pray and praise the Lord. AAA was on the way. I looked outside and about 30 minutes in, AAA came by. And when he saw me, he literally rolled his eyes. I don't blame him. It's the third time I've called him in 3 months. And if you recall, both cars with the radio and both car with the battery. And I tried to get him saved every single time that he stopped. And he kind of looked at me like, oh boy, here we go again. And I said, good to see you again, buddy. And it was very humbling to stand there while everybody was watching and laughing and looking. And he's pumping the little thing and getting the car door open. It's humbling to stand there. But listen, we understand it's all because I was in a hurry. Have you ever been in a hurry? What's the saying? Haste makes waste. Slow down. Take some time. You know what? You know, we take time for what we want to take time for. You got that TV show or that sports game, you sit back and you watch every little thing. You're not in a hurry for that game to be done. If there's something you want to do, you make time for, but the other things we kind of rush through. We live in a fast food culture. If we don't have our hamburger in 3 minutes, it's on. But listen, I believe many times in our Christian life, starting from the start, there are those that just make it a hurry to go through the things of God and the Word of God and the house of God. But here's what the difference is. This guy digged deep. There are those in a hurry to be rich. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22 says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Somebody who's always in a hurry will never have it. Not only the hurry, but secondly, those that work hard. I believe the digging deep, how they built, was someone who was in a hurry and somebody that was working hard and somebody not working at all. If you dig deep, it's going to cost you. You're going to take some time, some energy, some work. You know, I like what someone said. There's no shortcuts to any place worth going. No shortcuts, any place worth going. It takes time to be in the Word of God. It takes time to study Scripture. Listen, this isn't simply salvation. And yes, salvation is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you've got to see yourself as a sinner, bankrupt before a holy God. You've got to believe that Jesus died for you, that He was buried, and that He rose again. Trusting Christ as Savior is not just joining some club. It's not just signing up for something that sounds good. Trusting Christ as your Savior is entering and initiating a real relationship with your Creator. It's having the Holy God of heaven wash you, cleanse you, make you whole, write your name upon the book of life, and you become born again. That's real salvation. And now real discipleship is not just sitting and warming a pew for an hour. Real discipleship is not just going through the motions. Real discipleship is not just reading through the devotional, skipping through all the hard parts. Real discipleship is digging deep into the Word of God, digging deep into the house of God, digging deep into things of God. Ever see those that pray? And many times it's true for us. You kind of drop the napkin and thank you for the food. Amen. Hey, listen, Jesus broke the bread. Even today at lunch, take time to really think about what you're saying. Jesus broke the bread and He blessed it. And He spent time to be thankful. And listen, do you rush prayer? I'm not trying to beat you down this morning. I'm trying to apply this today. You got to dig deep, because if your prayer life only happens when the wind comes, you're in a lot of problem. If your prayer life only starts when the wind starts to blow, if your scripture study only starts when a false doctrine comes your way, you will fall.
Amen.
Because you don't know the answer. If your devotional life, if your love for the Lord only starts when you have something bad happen, you won't make it. You'll fall.
Amen.
That's what Jesus said. How they build is not to be in a hurry. It's to work hard. It's going to cost time. It's digging deep into the Word of God. Let me break it down to you here today. The psalmist said this: "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." How much of God's word do you have hidden in your heart? You have any? I believe that speaks of memory or access. That you know where you can go to find the answer. How much of His Word do you have memorized? Because that temptation comes if you don't have His Word hid in your heart. That means it guards your decisions. The heart is the center of the mind, emotion, and the will. If you have His Word to guard your decisions, you're going to know what God said. And that Scripture is going to say, and the Spirit of God will bring that Scripture to mind and say, "No, don't go there. Go here. Do this." And you'll know what is right, and you won't fall. How much of His Word do you have hid? How often are you studying and applying Scripture? Let me ask you this past week. How much time did you spend in this book? Again, it's not the quantity, it's the quality. But was there much time at all spent in His Word? You take any profession, if they're out of their instruction manual, and take any builder or construction worker, if they're out of the instructions and they're not following and they're not keeping it, what's going to happen? It's going to collapse. It's going to fall apart. Listen, Christian, we have, I like what someone said, Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. It's pretty good right there. It's the revelation of who God is. It's His perfect instruction. It's His Word. It's His inspired, inerrant, infallible, perfect. It's His love letter for you and for me. Have you read it? Have you memorized it? Have you studied it? I believe many Christians are not digging deep. And when the temptations or the trials or the questions come, oh, then they look to ask the pastor, or then they call the TV show, or they look to, or they Google it, or find something quick. But listen, we've got to be in His Word. You know, the most amazing thing to do is when you're in His Word and then something of life happens and you just say, "Well, that I know what God's Word says, and that's what I'll do." And secondly, you're digging deep into the house of God. I don't believe that church attendance equals salvation, but I believe if somebody's saved, they want to be around God's people.
Amen.
Sheep want to hang out with sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? You want to be in the fold if you're saved. I'm saying you have to be saved to be a tabernacle, but you've got to be in the house of God to follow the things of God. Dr. Lee Robertson would put it this way: every Christian is thrice to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You say, "Well, that's a lot. I can't do all that." Well, if you're going to get exercise out of the gym, you got to go more than once a week. And 3 times a week is pretty good. You know, the early church met every day for worship and prayer and breaking of bread every single day. So starting next week, we're going to meet every day, preaching every day, testimony every day. Let's do it. Amen. Anybody sign up for it? All right. Nobody raised their hand. That is scary. But it's digging deep. I want more of the things of God. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to just be a superficial Christian. I want to be real. Entertainment-based Christian culture, there's much entertainment, and there's little edification, there's much activity, but there's little time that really seeking after the things of God. Like one church, they started at a big, big church, big mega church, and thousands were coming on Sunday, but there was still something that was just missing from the reality of true Christian fellowship and worship. And so they started something called Secret Church. And it was just no songs. It was just the Word of God. And they went verse by verse through the Word of God. And it grew and it grew and it grew. And people began fortified in their faith. Hey, listen, we need more than just check in, check out, clock in Christianity. We need the real thing. We need to dig deep. That's the difference. You say, well, how do I lay my foundation? Well, take some time, dig deep, take some work, make sure it's real, make sure it's founded on the right thing. Make sure you spend time and make sure that it's something that is for real and not something that's fake. What they built, where they built, how they built. One dig deep, one didn't, one worked hard, one didn't, wasn't, one was in a hurry, the other wasn't. Finally, the most important thing is what they built upon. one built it upon a rock, and one built it upon the earth. One builder understood that if you're going to build a house, it must have an unshakable foundation. It can't be just how nice the roof is or how wonderful the frame is. And you builders that have any building experience understand, it doesn't matter all the beautiful exterior. If the foundation is not built right, if the foundation is not set right, the house will not stand the test. And let me remind you this morning, the only sure foundation that is safe and sure and unshakable and secure for your life is the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His Word. No other foundation will stand. In the Old Testament, the psalmist said in Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock." In the New Testament, Peter points out that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the rock. You founded upon Jesus? I believe it also has application to the sayings. It's the attitude towards the Word of God, not altering it, not changing it, but accepting every jot and tittle. Jesus Christ has given to us His preserved Word. And it affects our attitude. It's rock. The rock is Jesus. The rock is His Word. It's obedience to His Word. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And that's what Christ is calling on today. The issue is people take their foundation and they put it on something that will shake. Well, Here comes the stepping on the toes part, and I want to speak the truth in love. I believe today that if a country, number one, a country does not build its foundation upon the Word of God, it will crumble. The reason why our nation, our founding forefathers, the reason why our nation has been unshakable for these many years is because we are founded upon the Word of God. Our founding forefathers built it on God's Word, built it on morals from His Scripture, built it on convictions, and built it upon the solid rock of the Word of God. Our laws reflected it. Our actions reflected the understanding that men are sinful, and we must have a system that is geared towards the Word of God. Even our public school system. Now, there are many today that have the idea that there's separation of church and state. Do you realize you can't find that statement in the U.S. Constitution? The Constitution says that the government shall respect no establishment of religion, but it does not say separation of church and state. In fact, the public school system was created with the old Satan Deluder Act. That was the name of the bill that created the public school system. You know what it meant? It meant that we need to have a public school tax-funded system that will teach young people the Word of God. It will teach them the things of God. Because if they don't learn the Word of God and they don't learn the things of God, then they're going to fall to the Satan deluder, the liar, the devil will deceive our children if we don't have a system that teaches our children truth. And what do we have today? Prayers taking out. Everybody afraid even to mention the name of Jesus. You realize how far we've fallen as a nation? And why there's kids that do things and why their activity that they're not accomplished because the Word of God and the things of God have left our country.
Amen.
It's on our bills, and God we trust. And in fact, we trust the money more than the God that's printed on the money. It's on our buildings. It's everywhere you can find. If our country, and I don't really care about who's in charge or what will happen. It doesn't matter who it is. If our country is founded on the Word of God and the things of God, then we will remain. If we don't, we will crumble. It can't be wealth. It can't be man's wisdom. It can't be our understanding. It can't be our personality. It can't be anything that is of the world. If we're founded on the Word of God, we will remain. The Bible says that blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, but the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. It's the truth, friends. Let's get back to the book. I believe a home must be founded upon the Word of God. And I'm not talking about being pious or beating each other down. I'm talking about people that base their activity and their understanding upon Scripture. Because when that fight comes, if you don't know the Bible says reconcile or not to go to bed, or it says be angry and sin, not let not your sun go down upon your wrath. If you don't found it upon that, you'll never reconcile anything that goes wrong. If the Bible says forgiveness, if the Bible doesn't talks about loving one another, if the Bible, hold on here, we're going to speak the truth here. The Bible says that a husband ought to love his wife, even as Christ loved the church. Sir, are you willing to die for your wife? Are you willing to give everything for her? That's to love your wife. And you love your wife, you won't browbeat, you won't criticize, you won't be cruel. Love is not cruel. There's kindness in love. Husbands, love your wife. And the Bible says that very clearly and also says secondarily that wives see to it that they reverence their husbands. At the end of the day, he's the head of the home. Y'all looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. This is just Bible. This is Bible. Don't get mad at me. You're going to get mad with the Holy Ghost. He's the one that wrote it. Scripture says that there needs to be that submission of the spouse to the husband. That's not dictatorship. That's not control. But it's saying, you are the head of the house. You make the decision. I'll pray for you as you make that decision. I'll follow. It's Bible. And when a husband has his love and a wife has her respect, love and respect make the world go round at home. It's not found from Dr. Phil. It's found from his word. It's the secret for your family to remain grounded. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen. Kids, you need to obey their parents. It's in the word. Not question, not rebel, but obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The other day we were doing Bible time and kids were kind of doing everything they were doing, and we'll just say it was a pretty active time. And so we said, we're going to memorize a verse, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. First person to memorize that gets a candy bar. I asked Joey, can you say the verse? No. Eventually, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Preacher talked about spanking from the pulpit. Bible said spanking from Scripture. The rod is not your hand. The hand gives love. The rod separates you from that action. And you don't pop them on the face. Don't pop them on the legs. You pop them right where the good Lord provided. Here's the word of God. I'm going to get some emails next day. I'm going to get a visit from the DHS. But it's Bible. Why are my kids not acting right? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. They both got candy bars that night because we would not give up until they memorized the verses. We're not talking abuse. Abuse is an abnormal use of what God gave. That's abuse, abnormal use. When you follow the word of God, it's amazing what God can do in your home. Through love. Through listening to his word. Why are we falling apart? Why are our kids going crazy? Why are we all fighting? Why is this happening? Because we're leaving the word of God and doing what we think is good and building our life upon what we want and what someone else said or what happened to us growing up. But listen, we must build our house upon the word. Let me say today, if you build your house on emotion, you fall. If you build it on tradition, you'll fall. If you build it on man-made religion, you'll fall. But if you build your life upon Jesus and upon his word, you'll remain and you'll follow him for the rest of your life. Amen. I like the psalm, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood, hallelujah, support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Oh, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. Say it with me if you know it. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand, all of the ground is sinking sand. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. Two builders, which are you this morning? I wonder if Brother Langman is still here. If you could come and sing that song, On Christ, the Cornerstone. Is Brother Langman still here this morning? Christ, the completed him. Those that need to be baptized this morning, are you headed to the baptismal areas? Brother Langman is getting ready to sing. I wonder today if how many could say with truthful honesty in your heart before God. How many could say today, preacher, I know for sure that if I were to die today, I'm going to heaven. Think about it, please. Don't raise it before you think about it. Has there been a time? Was it real? And friend, if you don't have that assurance, get it settled today. Ask for that assurance. His spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are his child. How many here to say, preacher, I have that assurance in my heart that I'm saved, that I'm born again. I know him as my Savior. Would you raise your hand? Many here today. Thank you for raising your hand. May put it down. Here's the illustrations Jesus used. your tree, treasury, and two builders. Friend, are you for real? First of all, salvation, have you truly accepted Christ as your Savior? If there's someone here today that say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I were to die today, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Preacher, I'm not sure, would you please pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved, and I don't want to die and go to that place called hell. Would you raise your hand and say, pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me, and I'll pray for you before we leave this place. Would you slip your hand up all over this place? I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? I'm not sure I'm saved. There hasn't been that time. My next question is for Christians. Is there anybody here today that say, you know, there's some hurry and there's some area of my life that I'm not founded where I need to be founded upon, and that's Jesus. And I'm falling and I'm failing because the Lord spoke to me today about getting back into His Word, spending time with Him for real, and being revived, my heart, my soul. You say, I want to be a builder. How many today would say, I want to be that builder that builds His house upon the foundation? Would you raise your hand today? I want to be that builder that builds it upon the real foundation. As the brother begins to sing about in Christ, talking about the sufficiency and complete in Him, I wonder if you would simply slip out of your seat. Maybe there's someone you need to know. Maybe you need to pray for this church and for your family. And there are some things that God has spoken to you about today. Maybe this day you can have a new dedication. Say, I want to be complete in you. I'm tired of doing it on my own. I'm tired of failing and falling and finding nothing in this life. But I want to be complete in you. As the Brother John begins to play, the altars are open today. Would you come? Spend time with Him. Dedicate your life to the Lord. Brother John.